You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Well, this is the one time a year that I claim that I got up early. Just want to let you guys know, I know it said on my cell phone that it was 7:10 this morning, but boy, it felt like 6:10. Anybody else there with me? So again, my one time a year where I get up early, not on purpose, but it'll count. The other thing that I noticed is Easter is 3 weeks away. Wow! Easter is coming early this year. Now, I know that it's set on a different calendar. I was going to joke that next year it's going to be in February because it's coming so early each year. But no, I don't actually know when it'll be next year in 2019. But just want to encourage you guys, invite your friends. But just remember, Easter's not the only time for us to invite people to church. Easter's not the only time for us to invite people to hear about Jesus. Every single day, there's an opportunity for us to share about what is going on in our lives. So I just want to encourage you guys to do that and to just have a blast with it and enjoy yourselves. Okay, let's jump into the sermon together. I'm excited to teach today. A couple of years back, by about 10, I was able to teach this at the church that I was at in California, and I was blown away at God showing up in the middle of teaching this sermon, in the middle of teaching this message. And I felt like, oh, I'm just going to repeat it. I'm just going to go back and do that same one. And God's all, no, you're going to do a new one. And I was like, okay, you're making it harder. He said, yes. And so this week I've been excited about coming and spending time with you in John chapter 5. As we look through verses 1 through, I think, 17, verses 1 through 17. But let me set up where we're at and what we're doing. When John writes in his gospel, remember, it's not linear. It's not in time. It's not Jesus did this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, this on Thursday, this on Friday, and this on Saturday. That's not what John is doing. What John is doing is John is sitting back at the end of his life, and he's remembering Jesus. And he's saying, I need you guys to know who Jesus is. And he starts to tell stories about who Jesus is. And he says, this is who Jesus is. And he's like, oh, yeah, and Jesus did this too. And oh, yeah, Jesus did this. And oh, yeah, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And he's jumping around as he's remembering what it is that Jesus is doing. But he's also divinely connecting the stories together. There's a purpose and there's a pattern in what John is doing. But I'm not going to tell you what he's doing today. I'm not going to give you that sermon answer today. What I want to do is I want to go just into John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, and just spend time there together. I was thinking about the intro of how to bring us into John 5, and I was thinking back to when I was in fifth, sixth grade, and when I was a fifth grader, I didn't like reading. I didn't enjoy reading, but my parents got a hold of this set of stories. And the first book that I was given was called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I started to read this book, and I was absolutely captivated and blown away. This last week, another book, A Wrinkle in Time, came out. When I was a kid, we all had to read that, and we all did enjoy it. I had no idea Oprah Winfrey was in the book when I was reading it. But I found that out now, okay? But The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe has this amazing imagery that brings together stuff that's happening in a make-believe world dealing with humans, but yet talking about deep spiritual things. And I remember reading through Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a character, and the character's name is Aslan. And Aslan is this lion, and Aslan is representative of God. He's representative of Jesus. And I remember reading in the book, and I remember listening to the characters talk, and how excited the characters got when they said this statement. They said, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And this week as I was thinking about it, God just shared with me, he says, Nathan, you need to tell your church, I'm on the move. I'm on the move in so many people's lives inside of your church. I have invaded their lives. I have made their life difficult. I have brought them face to face. I have called them in the middle of the night. I've called them in the day. I've said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, come and follow me. And church, I say to you, God is on the move. But the problem is that's not exciting. Nobody cheered. Because when God is on the move, it's painful. When God is on the move, it's difficult. When God is on the move, it makes life crazy. And as Christians, sometimes we don't want God to be on the move. We don't want God to do anything. We want God to keep it boring. We want God to make it easy. God, just be vanilla. None of this moose tracks craziness. Don't do that. That's not the type of ice cream I want you to be. In fact, God, how about you're just shaved ice with no flavor? Just be ice shavings, God. Just really easy. Think about it. Think about for a moment that that's actually what you and I say to God during the week. God, don't be amazing. God, don't be supernatural and fantastic. God, be boring so I can handle you. But I submit this to you. We don't want boring. We don't desire boring. Why? Because you don't listen to boring music. You don't watch boring television shows and movies. You don't do boring. But if you think about it, you actually worship all these other things that are not boring, and you don't worship your king, who's anything but boring. But you try to control him, and you try to tell him, no, that's not what I want to do. And what I want to share with you today is I'm actually going to kind of invade your ego. I'm going to invade your pride. I'm going to get up inside of your chest, and I'm going to pull your shirt close. And for some of you, I'm going to sit in your lap, and for most of you, I'm going to step on your toes. Because that's what Jesus does in this passage. And if you don't walk out of this room today without having your toes stepped on, if you don't walk out of this room without having Jesus sit in your lap, if you don't walk out of this room without God pulling you close and going face to face with you, then you've missed today's teaching. You've absolutely missed it. What I present to you today is massive amounts of spiritual food. I set it in front of you and I give you the choice. Do you want to eat? But your ego will say, don't touch it, it will hurt. Your pride will say, no, we like the way things are going, let's keep going this direction. And your spirit and your soul will scream out, go for it. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to your spirit that is eternal? Or are you going to listen to your flesh that's temporary? Let's jump into the passage together. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So John is just transitioning. This is after this. Let me tell you another story. He's putting some pieces together. Yeah, the guy's son got totally healed. It was awesome. But after this, they got some food at a really cool festival. And it says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. All right, put up the picture for me, okay? Now I'm taking you in 2011. Danielle and I got to go to Israel. We got to spend time in Jerusalem. And this is a really cool, I know it's kind of hard to see with the lights. I'll post some of the pictures up later on. But this is a literally modeled city of what Jerusalem looked like in 70 AD. And you can see the people around the edges that can look in and can look at this. The reason why I show you this picture first is over here in the bottom right-hand corner, this is the old city right here. This is the city of David. So when you read in the Old Testament about King David and you read about Jerusalem, it's just this baby sliver right here. So it's built on a hill. Down here, there's water. And up here is where David's palace was. And right here is David. And David said, God, I really want to build for you a temple. I want to honor you and I want to give you glory. And God says, you don't get to do it because you're a violent person. But I'll use somebody in your family who's not violent because I don't want my home to be a violent place. And so later on, up here above Old Jerusalem, up here is the Temple Mount. We have the Western Wall. This would be the Southern Wall. If you go to the next picture, you can see the temple. And you can see how massive this would have been. You can see that it would have towered over on the top of the hill over all of Jerusalem. And you can see some of the first walls and the second wall of the city. And then you can see the exterior walls of the city. You can see how the city just kept growing and growing and growing. And what happens in us, the same thing happens with us. As we come to Christ, we spiritually start to grow, but then we start to create walls inside of our lives, and we don't let God get into different areas because we're afraid and we want to protect and we want to be secure. And we're very much like a city. And here we have this beautiful temple that's built, the Holy of Holies, for us somewhere inside of our lives. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You have the Holy of Holies. You have the temple of the living God as you. You are that temple. But this temple could be seen forever. It's like the Sears Tower at this point in time. As you were coming to Jerusalem and you climb up to the hill, you saw on the top of the hill this massive building and nothing was even close to it. But that's not where our story is today. Let's go to the next slide. You see, here's the temple over here on the left-hand side, and now we can see the northern wall, the north wall of the temple. We can see the Antonio Gate as you come in, and this was an area where the Romans had forces garrisoned, and so when you hear that things went crazy and they had to go out and get the Romans, they had to get the cops, the police, this is where they came from. They came out of this area, but we're not talking about that today. We're talking about this. We're talking about the Pool of Bethesda. You see, this pool was on the north side of the temple, and this was an area where shepherds used to allow their sheep to drink water. There was a well there. But at some point in time in the history of Jerusalem, there became, they made it a reservoir because they wanted water. And so they dammed up this well, and they brought in more water, but then the water, they needed even more water, so they created another dam, they created two pools. And so in a second, I'm going to share with you about this, and they're going to say that when they come in, there's five colonnades, and this is how you know what it is. Well, it confused me, so I had to read tons of books to find out what in the world they're saying. Because when I look at that, I see a lot of columns, and so I have no idea why they're saying colonnades. But what they're communicating is this first set of this wall, this colonnade, this hallway is one hallway. It's a colonnade. So that's one. That would be two, three, four, and five. So for me, when I read it, so it's a five-hallwayed place. It has five hallways. So that helps me out a little bit. But they're saying there was this pool where there were five colonnades. Now, for the longest time, this didn't exist. And people would come to Scripture, and they would read John chapter 5, and they would say, well, Christianity is false. Christianity is false. Nowhere has this place been found. All of Jerusalem has been dug up. This place doesn't exist. John is fictitious. John is just writing something about a Jesus that doesn't exist. And John is just writing about a location that doesn't exist. Let me tell you something right now, Christians. People have said that about the Holy Scriptures thousands upon thousands of times. And the problem is this. See, this is what I want you to understand about pride and arrogance. Pride says, well, this colonnade doesn't exist. And if it existed, then I would have to believe the Scriptures. The problem is they found it. And all those prideful people didn't fall on their knees and repent and say, Jesus is Lord. They said, well, maybe John went by Jerusalem and he saw it, and so he just wrote about it fictitiously. You see how pride protected him? See how ego got in the way? And so what I want to share with you guys today is that Jesus isn't in the temple. Jesus is north of the temple. Jesus is somewhere that you wouldn't think that he would be. Jesus is hanging out at the sheep pool. Jesus is hanging out with people that aren't part of the city. Like, if you look at the city, this isn't the good area of the city. This isn't the rich area of the city. This isn't the Wicker Park. This isn't the Lincoln Park. This isn't the Gold Coast. This isn't the Loop. Okay? This is the part of the city that Jesus, you sure you want to go over there? There's better food on the other side. They've got some sweet shawarma. Okay? So you guys get that joke. But Jesus ends up here. And that's the thing that puzzles me, is sometimes Jesus ends up in places I don't think he should be. Let's read together. It says, in these colonnades, these hallways, lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, I'll get to his question. Let's go backwards. You see, go back to that photo for me for a second of the I know I keep moving you around. You see, at this point in time, people were told, and there was a myth or there was a belief that if you could get to this place, this was a place of healing. But inside of the pools, the way the myth and the story went was that when the water stirred or the water moved or there was a ripple in the water, the story was that an angel came and put its finger in the water and moved his finger in the water or dipped his toe and moved in the water. And the first person to get to the water, the first person to get to the water when the water moved, they would be healed. Now, I don't know how the story went. I don't know if they're the first guy who got there 38 years ago said, hey, when the water moves, if you get in, because he was trying to give hope, trying to share with people. There's no evidence that anybody was ever healed. It just means the story was there. And what I want to share with you guys is culturally, we have a lot of stories that say that if you're the first person in the water, you'll get healed. We have cultural stories that tell us if you go to college and you finish 4 years, then you will feel achievement and you will feel greatness in your heart and you will live a wonderful life. We're told stories that if you find the right spouse, they'll bring you happiness and they'll serve you gladly their whole life. We're told stories that if you buy a certain home in a certain neighborhood, when I grew up, it was a white picket fence, a swimming pool in the backyard, a dog, and 2.5 children. It meant that one of the children was just better than the other one, and so we got an extra 0.5. I didn't get those kids. What else were you told? Were you told that if your skin was different? Were you told if your sex was different? Were you told that if you had a certain amount of money? Were you told that if you had a car? Were you told that if you lived in a certain part of America? Were you told that if you vote Democrat or you vote Republican? Were you told? Yeah, you were. You were told. You were told. I have a simple question for you. When has the water stirred? When have you fallen in and when have you been healed? Or maybe you're basing your life on lies. I do. I can admit it. I base my life on lies. I watch ridiculously overpaid people play a sport. They don't know me. They've never met me. But somehow, when they win, I feel good. And when they lose, I feel bad. Maybe you read a book about characters that don't exist, written by an author that's crazy in the head. And you find yourself crying over a fake person who never existed that just magically died on the page. What are we doing in our lives that we think are the pools that are going to heal us? The things that are going to save us, the things that are going to make us different. Well, if Pastor would just preach a good sermon that was encouraging and told us that we were good enough and we were special enough and that God loved us enough, then my Sundays would be good. When was the last time you lied to yourself and said that if I just got this object, I'll be happy? How long were you happy? I felt that way about the iPhone years ago. Remember when the first iPhone came out? Before iPhone 15 came out? When iPhone 1 came out, man, if I just have that iPhone, I will be so happy. Oh, I'll be happy. I think I was more nervous once I got it than I was happy. But the problem was, and please allow me to lie, and please allow me to exaggerate, 2 days after I got the iPhone 1, they came up with the iPhone 2. And I was like, oh, I got to get the iPhone 2, because I'll be happy if I get the iPhone 2. So I got the iPhone 2, and they came out with the iPhone 3 3 minutes later. It's about the iPhone 3. But then they came out with the iPhone 3B, 3BC, 3BA, 3BR. Like, what? I was like, oh my goodness, you are killing me. Did you tell yourself you'd be happy if you just got that purse? If you just got that raise? If you just got that job? If you just got that couch? Got that TV? What have you been lying to yourself about that if you just get this, you'll be happy? If I can just go to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, Nathan, you're cancer-free, I'll have a great day. No, I'm stressed out because then I think, okay, I got to come back in 3 months and find out if I got to do it again. what's your pool? What is it that you believe that if I just get into it, if I just get this, I'll be happy? And then Jesus shows up right in the middle of that place. You see how I'm preaching? Some say, preach. Jesus shows up right in the middle of that place where you think that if I just get this, I'll be happy. And Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in your marriage. Jesus shows up at your job. Jesus shows up in the grocery store. Jesus shows up at Costco in front of the TVs, 4K. Not that he's met me there every single time I walk in. But he does. He's like, Nathan, keep walking. Keep walking, Nathan. Keep walking. Keep walking. Nathan, don't touch that either. Keep walking. Where does Jesus show up? And then when Jesus shows up, what do? Do you cover your eyes? Can't see you. Can't see you, Jesus. Do you cover your ears? Maybe you can't cover your ears and your eyes. So you cover your eyes and you go, no, because you can't hear him. So he taps you. And then you just pretend you don't feel anything. And Jesus is like, I'm here. I'm here. And this man who's been in this place for 38 years, and Jesus sees him, and Jesus knows this man. Jesus knows everything about this man. Jesus knows how long that man has been there. Jesus knows the man's chromosomes. Jesus knows the man's thoughts, the man's emotions. He knows his hurts, his habits, his hang-ups. He knows his fears. He knows his dreams. Jesus knows everything. So why in the world does Jesus ask him a question? You're taking notes, write that. Why did Jesus ask a question? Your brain needs to be piqued. Your brain needs to go, why would somebody who knows something ask the question? Because we're a knowledge group, people. We believe that when you ask a question, you don't know the answer unless you're a professor. Ah, maybe Jesus is a teacher. You see, Jesus isn't asking a question for knowledge. Jesus is asking a question so that the man's brain is engaged so that he can receive knowledge. Some of the times Jesus shows up in your life and he invades you in the places and he asks you questions, you respond way too quickly and you respond way too cheaply. Now, hold for a moment. Just for one moment, don't argue with me. Just for one moment, don't debate with me. Just for one moment, just go the direction I'm going to go, just for a second. Now, I'm not brainwashing any of you, okay? But just follow this for one moment. Just try not to fight it for a moment. What if we think too cheaply? What if we don't think deep enough? What if we don't give the depth of thought to things that we need to give it to? Well, you're like, okay, I'll believe that. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to believe that for a moment you just nicely called me a lazy thinker. Okay? But I present to you that we are. I present to you that we are incredibly lazy thinkers, lying to ourselves that we are somehow deep in our thoughts. You see, Jesus asked this man a question because he wants this man to engage other parts of himself. And I'll follow for a second. Basically, there are three parts of your brain. On the back side of your brain, coming up to the top of your spinal cord and your nervous system, is a part of your brain that controls everything that you do when you're sleeping. It's basically in charge of survival. It makes sure that you breathe. It makes sure that you blink. It makes sure that every once in a while you pass gas so you don't pop, okay? It makes sure that your heart pumps. It makes sure that your organs keep checking in. Are you there? Yeah, I'm here. 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 Are you there? Are you there? Yeah, I'm here. Okay, just checking. Like, it checks. That's the back part of your brain. So what happens sometimes is that back part of our brain is in charge of survival. And sometimes that's the only part of our brain that we engage when God shows up. And God shows up and he asks us a question. And we panic because we don't want to come and die, and we don't want to sacrifice our lives, and we don't want to do what God is asking us to do. So immediately from that part of our brain, we say, no. So God shows up. He says, hey, Nathan, I want you to do this. And I go, God, there's a good chance that it could destroy me financially. There's a great chance I'll look like a fool. There's a great chance that I could fail. I won't have any food, and then I'll die. So no. No, thank you. Nope. That's just one part of my brain. Then as we move over my brain and your brain, we get to the middle part of our brains. And let's be honest, as they're doing tons of brain research, they're realizing more and more they don't know a lot about our brains. They know a few things, but they've learned a couple things about the middle of our brain. The middle of our brain is where our emotions sit. Happy, sad, angry. They've done scientific tests where, again, why someone would sign up to this, I have no idea. The person's head is open and they're under anesthesia or whatever to the point, but they can still emote on their face and they can stick electrodes into their brain and make them cry or make them smile and laugh. Like, that's not fun to me, but apparently it is to researchers. But they figured out the middle is your emotions. But some of you, when you're asked a question, okay, maybe you get past the fear thing, but then you get into how it's going to make me feel. How's that going to make me feel? I don't feel like I like that. I've heard tons of you guys say that. You don't feel like I like that. I don't feel like Scripture's really saying that. I don't feel like you know how to read. Like, I just, like, do you understand language and context and structure and words and definitions? Like, maybe not. Okay, it's all relative. I get it. You feel what you feel. You think what you think. Okay? Thanks, Bill Clinton. What does the word is mean? Thanks, Bill. Okay? But some of you guys get stuck in your emotions, how you feel about something. But then some of you guys still, you keep the process going. You move to the front of your brain, and the front of your brain is broken up in two hemispheres, and the front of your brain does a whole other process that's very interesting and very unique and very different. And one side of your brain is very detailed and very descriptive of items. And the other side of your brain is very big picture. Okay, I'll give you guys an example. In the back of the room, there's a big, huge steel object that's, the steel has been pressed and folded and moved, and there's plastic and there's rubber and there's electrical wires that go through it, and there's a coolant that's pressed through a pump that heats up, and actually through heat transfer it pulls out the energy out of the room, and then that energy is moved out of the room, which allows other things to be inside of it so that it doesn't spoil. So I'm giving all these details. That's one side of my brain. The other side of my brain's going, it's called a refrigerator. A fridge. And so we have these two sides of our brains. One is very detailed, and one is very big picture. And you know when your brain's not working on both sides when you don't know how to spell the word of. Yeah. The side that's super detailed, sleeping. Big picture, no problem. UV. Got it. Of. Why is it underlined red? I don't understand that. It's because the other side of your brain's not firing. But sometimes what we do is we move through emotion, but then we go into all these details. Well, all the steps. I mean, to follow God, it takes all these steps. And you go, okay. And since God is linear, this should be easy. Right? No, it's not how God is. But then there's the other side of the brain, which is big picture. Ooh, it's going to be hard. No. So you have a big, huge, long list. It's like, this is how we will control God. And you have the other side of your brain. It's like, nope, it's going to be hard. I present to you that what Jesus is asking this man is to engage deeply his entire brain and to be real with himself. I present to you that Jesus is asking him a question that causes him to have to work through his self-safety issues, that has to work through his emotions and his fears, that he has to work through all the lists and all the things that he would describe, and he has to work through all the big picture of what this could mean and what this could change. 38 years this man has been there. He has community, he has fellowship, he has friendship, he has habits. This is what I do on Monday. I wake up in the morning, Grandmama loads me on the camel. They bring me over here. They set me down. I've got my corner. I sit next to Bill, Frank, and Susan. I know it. Bill talks a lot. Frank sleeps. Susan's nice. Like, this is my life. This is what I do. And Jesus shows up right in the middle of his life and asks him, do you want to be healed? Doesn't that seem like an easy answer? Like, yes. But I present to you and me that God Almighty shows up in our lives and asks us, do you want to be healed? And the simple question is, whoa, wait a minute. I'm afraid of being healed. Oh, wait a minute. If I'm healed, that means there's going to be a whole other set of responsibilities and pressures on me, and I don't know if I can do it. That doesn't make me feel safe. I understand this world. I get this world, and I feel safe in my little itty-bitty area of chaos. And God keeps, well, let's talk deeper. Let's talk deeper. Let's talk deeper. And I even present to you even deeper than the parts of your brain is God is asking you to engage your spirit. What is your spirit saying? Now, let me present to you guys this. That's exhausting. That is an exhausting process, which is why we don't think deeply. We think casual, quick, easy, simple, pleasurable. Answer out, done. Look at our political situation. We have something that happens in our society that's wrong. And look at the fast solutions that come out. Do you think anybody sat and thought deeply on that answer? I will present this to you. Politicians will make more laws. About a year ago, I preached on how many laws the United States of America has. Can I help you guys out with something? Someone who's going to commit a crime does not care what the law says. And if you're going to write another law to someone who doesn't care what it is, what does it matter? But it's a simple solution that's quick and easy and fast, but it doesn't solve the heart issue. So Jesus is talking to this man about a heart issue. Do you want to be healed? Some of you guys come to church on Sundays and God Almighty is asking you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed of your anger? Do you want to be healed of your broken relationships? Do you want to be healed of your control issue problems? Do you want to be healed of your idol worship? Do you want to be healed? And you and I say, no, I want to show up, see my friends, sing some good songs, do Lord's Supper, write down a couple notes, sing again. Hopefully, Tony and Rachel put something awesome at the coffee cart. Maybe I'll help tear down. But other than that, Lord, no. See how I just went through your brain? No. And here's Jesus asking this man, do you want to be healed? Point number one. What is Jesus asking you? What is Jesus asking you? I'm jumping right into personal application. What is Jesus asking you? Is he asking you to love your spouse? Is he asking you to forgive your neighbor? Is he asking you to step up and stop being lazy? Is he asking you to take a risk? Is he asking you to pick up your cross and deny yourself? Is he asking you to stay in Chicago, even though it's difficult, even though it's painful, because he loves this group of people here and he needs salt and light in this city. And as long as Christians keep moving out of the city will stay dark. Is he asking you to put your kids in public school? Because as you pull your kids out of public school, it's dark. Is he asking you to engage in the political process? Because as long as people who love Jesus and God Almighty aren't in the political process, darkness reigns. Then your brain starts to engage, doesn't it? That'll be difficult. That'll be hard. Maybe you move into the emotions and fear and anxiety and worry start to engage. I don't know what it is that holds you back. But I do know this, each and every one of you in this room, God is asking you something, and it is a difficult question. And if you give it a quick and cursory answer, you will not do the question justice. when Jesus looks at the Apostle Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? He was asking him a deep, deep, deep question. And Peter responds with a shallow, shallow, shallow answer. Have you been in a conversation where so desperately you wanted to be known, where so desperately you wanted someone to be real, when you so desperately wanted someone to engage with you on a deep level, and you opened up and you went deep and they went shallow? God Almighty is going deep with you. My question is will you have the faith and the courage to go deep with him? What is Jesus asking you? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. What did the man say? The man started coming up with excuses. We're no different. We lie, we hide, we blame. He says, well, I'm the victim. I can't forgive my neighbor. They were mean to me first. Well, I can't love my spouse because they're unlovable. God's like, you can love your spouse because when you were unlovable, I, as God Almighty, first loved you. And because I first loved you when you were at your grossest, you can love others at their grossest. No excuses. But this man gives excuses. And they're legitimate, aren't they? When you look at him, he says, I have no one to put me in the pool. I can't do it. I can't move. I'm stuck, God. And some of us are saying that to God. God, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in anxiety. I'm stuck in depression. I'm stuck in anger. I'm stuck in fear. I'm stuck. And that's the beauty of one of the first steps of being real. When you come to God and go, God, what you're asking me to do, I can't do. God is going, you're right. You're right. I haven't asked you to do anything that you can do, because if I ask you to do things you can do, you don't need me. And God is saying, I'm asking you to do something that you will have to desperately connect with me with. And then I go, oh, but God, you're dangerous. And oh, God, you're scary. And oh, God, I'm afraid of you. And God goes, yeah. I am dangerous. I am scary. But I'm good. You're like, no, God. I want to live in the imaginary. I want to read books about people who go on these huge, massive adventures that they take on the enemies, and they go to galaxies, and they go to places they never should be, and they come up against a bad guy, and they work together as a team. And because they work together as a team, they were able to conquer and do these things. But God, I want to live in make-believe. I don't want to do it for real. God is saying, oh, I want you to do it for real. Oh, I want you to be part of the story. You're not going to be the main character. You're going to be in the background. Jesus is the main character. You don't have co-stars. It's got the Holy Spirit and God Almighty. You're fine. You're going to be in the background. You're going to be part of Braveheart. Mel Gibson's running around. You're the person on the very end just wearing blue. That's you. Be in the movie. And if you were in the movie, wouldn't you pause it and show all your friends where you were? Okay, so Mel's going to ride, and then right there, that was me, the one in the blue face, that was me. That's what God is saying. He's inviting you in this amazing story that you so desperately want to be a part of, but it's scary. And here's Jesus inviting this man into this amazing moment in his life, and he's scared. Number one, he doesn't even know who the dude is that's talking to him, which blows his mind. He says, Sir. Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Somebody gets in my way. God, I would have really loved you. I would have been an amazing Christian, except for Nathan. God, I would have been an amazing Christian. I would have totally loved you, except for my spouse. They make life hard. God, you've been amazing. I would have been my roommate. God, my parents. What are the excuses you give to God as to why you can't? Maybe you don't even engage with God. Maybe it's la, 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 la. Like you're just like, no, I'm not listening. It says, while another is going down, another steps before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. I don't like how Jesus said it. He wasn't like comforting. He was like all commandy. I mean, didn't he know that the guy had been there for like 38 years? He's totally disappointed and he's sad and he didn't have a good day and his mom just died or passed away and Jesus shows up and goes, get up, take your bed and walk. Well, if you would have said, please, maybe I would have done it, God. You see how arrogant and ego we can get quickly? But the question is this, do you want to be healed? This man had to go through the process of wondering, do I want to be healed? 38 years I've been here. You don't think God knew that he'd been there for 38 years? You don't think in the fullness of God's sovereignty, who has a plan, and everything that Jesus did was because the Father told him to do it? You don't think the Father put that guy there for 38 years so that the glory of Jesus could walk through a pagan area north of the temple and walk in and look at one guy and say, do you want to be healed? He'd been there for 38 years. He's wanted to be healed, and the world hasn't healed him. And Jesus walks into the world, and Jesus walks into the pagan area, and he says, stand up, grab your bed, and walk. You will not sleep here another day. You will not camp here. You will not dwell here. You will not make your home here. Walk. I've always wondered, why did he say take his bed? I would have preached it, get up, leave, just go. But Jesus was saying, this is not your home. And some of you, God has invaded your life, and he's saying, this is not your home. Get up, grab your stuff, and walk. And you're thinking, oh, I got to leave Chicago. He's like, no, no. You've got to leave your junk. You've got to leave your emotional baggage. You've got to leave your need to control. You've got to leave your anger. You've got to leave your pride. You've got to leave your laziness. Come and follow me. Because all those things are not going to work where we're going to go. Where is it emotionally, mentally, spiritually? I'm not even talking physically. That you need to pick up your bed and get out of there. A lot of you, it's your thought life. Where you allow your thoughts to go, where you decide to camp, the words that you have produced yourself again and again and again and again. One of the things that I love being a pastor inside of our church is I let you guys pastor me. A week or two ago, Tawny pastored me. He says, Pastor Nathan, right now God has me going through a prayer time, and I've been doing a certain prayer, the centered prayer. And I'm all, oh yeah, I know what that is. Read that in Foster and Spiritual Discipline and Spiritual Formation, a centering prayer. I know what that is. She's like, yeah, and I've been using this. It's been amazing. And God's like, hey, Nathan, you probably should do that again. Apparently, I'm going somewhere I'm not supposed to be, and God Almighty wants me to leave it, and the way I'm going to leave it is by being spiritual and focusing on him. No, it's not going to work. Forget that. I'm going to watch some TV. That's going to help me. Netflix has a new show out. That's life-giving. No, I've been doing a centering prayer for 3 weeks now, or 2 weeks now, and I'm just like, I need to keep doing this. Keep doing this. Point number two, what has Jesus told you to do? Point number one is, what is Jesus asking you? Point number two is, what has Jesus told you to do? You've heard me preach this in our church. Touch the white fence. Complete the task. Do what God told you to do. Stick with your commitments. But oh, when the going gets tough, we quit. We find something else. That's not what we do. When I read scripture, it says that endurance leads to spiritual transformation. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. And I condensed basically an entire book of the Bible into a sentence. What has Jesus told you to do? Jesus tells the man, get up, take your bed, and walk. Oh, it's hard. I'm not attacking anybody in this room. I want you to know it's hard. Oh, it's so hard. You're so used to the lifestyle. You're so used to the baggage that you've grown up with the kid. You're so used to codependency. You're so used to living in fear. You're so used to using anger. You're so used to using drama to manipulate other people. You're so used to using all these tactics to keep your world aligned. And God is saying, kill those. And it's scary. And God is saying, kill those because I have a better life for you. I have a new life for you. And I want you to walk in freedom. I don't want you to walk in emotional slavery. Let's go. Let's get out of here where all the lame and all the weak people are at. Let's go into life. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Like, no, these are my people. This is where I love to be. We're just hate mongers. Awesome. God has walked into each and every one of your lives, and he's saying, there's somewhere I want to take you. Let's go. Leave your friends. Leave your bad habits. Leave your friend of lies. Leave your friend of confusion. Leave your friend of division. Leave your friend of destruction. Walk away from it. Come over here into newness of life. Come over here into glory. That's what God is inviting us into. But what has Jesus told you to do? Look at verse 9. How cool. It says, and at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. This man didn't know who Jesus was. This man didn't even have the power to be faithful. It was God Almighty who worked in this man to do what this man was able to do. Don't you think you're going to do it on your power? Don't get arrogant. Your ego is going to try to control you on one direction, and if it can't do that, it's going to try to control you on the other. Don't do it. Don't let your ego control you. Your brain is going to try to keep you from going into spirit, and you need your spirit to thrive, and you need your Holy Spirit inside of you to push into every part of your being. And that's what happens in this man. Point number one is, what is Jesus asking you? Two is, what has Jesus told you to do? And three is, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? It says, now that day was Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it's Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Stop for a moment, spiritual cops in the room. Stop for a moment, arrogant, self-righteous, Pharisee Christian. Stop. When somebody encounters God Almighty and it makes you feel uncomfortable because their life has been changed, don't steal their joy. Just because you're scared, just because you're afraid, just because you've lost your passion and your vision, don't steal it from somebody else. Do you realize how ridiculous of a conversation this was amongst lawyers? A man who had been lame for 38 years. Do you think he cares what day of the week it is when he got healed? Do you think he cares what hour it is when he got healed? I've told you this before. God always shows up when it's least convenient for me. Because he wants me to know, are you going to really serve me? Like, yeah, I'll really serve you. But they start arguing. They start debating. Who told you to pick up your bed, lame man who couldn't do it for 38 years and totally is a miracle in front of God, that we totally should be worshiping him on this day, giving him glory because he is so great and he is so mighty that he healed you? No, they missed it, didn't they? When was the last time you came to church and you missed it? You see, these people come on Sunday and miss it. You come on Sunday sometimes and miss it. If God Almighty moved, would you miss it? You looking for it? Are you paying attention to it? But that's not what they wanted to do. They wanted to argue about stuff. I don't want to come to church. Too hot, too warm, too cold. Don't like the parking lot. Don't like the hallway. Don't like the color blue and all the shades of blue at Real Church. Can't handle it. I just can't handle it. I don't like rooms that have a pole in the middle. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what your issue is. It used to be at the other church, well, I can't bring people here because we don't have enough bathrooms. We've got bathrooms on top of bathrooms in this building. If there's a line at the women's restroom, I will take you to the second floor. If there's a line at the second floor, I'll take you to the third floor. If there's a line at the third floor, I'll start unlocking all the secret bathrooms that are all around this whole place. Worst comes to worst, pee will mop it up. Okay? I know you guys are, oh my gosh, I can't believe you went there. Listen, what's your issue that's keeping you from Jesus? Get over yourself. No, Nathan, I need it to be more pleasurable. I want it more accessible. Is there an app for God that I can choose when I open it and when I close it? No. See, when we read this, I've got the fourth question. Are you a critic of Jesus or are you a supporter? I mean, it's totally lined up with this group. Now the day was in the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, by the way, the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It's unlawful for you to take up your bed. Dude, it's like, it's been 38 years. I haven't been able to do anything. I feel like I have a couple Sabbaths saved up. Are you a critic of Jesus or are you a supporter of Jesus? Oh, let me confess. Sometimes I am more of a critic than I am a supporter. Do you realize that's sin? I would have been standing there with these dudes. I'd be like, yeah, it is the law. You broke the law. You probably should go back to the place and lay back down and pretend that you're lame for at least another 24 hours, and on Monday you can get up. Like, you know what I'm saying? Think of the dumb stuff that Christians say. That's probably what they were thinking. Are you a critic of Jesus or are you a supporter? It says, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. He didn't know who the man was. He didn't know. He said, sir, isn't this mind-blowing? The guy didn't even have faith. The guy didn't even call him rabbi. The guy didn't even call him Jesus. Jesus just invaded this dude's life and said, bippity-bop, you're healed. Boom. Guy didn't earn it. Guy didn't deserve it. The guy just got it. And then the people were asking him, who did this to you? He's like, I don't know, that dude. And then they're like, that dude, Jesus? He's like, if his name is Jesus, and that's what you guys are calling him, that dude, Jesus. It says, now the man who had been healed did not know what it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. What? Jesus didn't stand there and like spike something and totally dominate the room and point around, right? And like all this stuff and smoke. Jesus is like, angels! No, that's not what he did. Jesus shows up and says, you're healed, and left. What? For Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, let's pause for a moment. There's something deep right here that just happened. Jesus finds the man in the temple later on. This is like a day or two later or whatever. This man for 38 years would not have been allowed to be in the temple. This man for 38 years would not have been able to. I don't think he could have gone on the Temple Mount because he was lame. He wasn't allowed up there. So you guys want to talk about segregation? You guys want to talk about some horrible Jim Crow laws? Okay. He wasn't allowed to go up there, but the point to God was, is in order to be with me, you need to be perfect. The truth is, none of us can be up there. That's why we need Jesus. And because of Jesus' perfection, the lame man could go there. Did someone just tie in what I just did there? You're the lame man. I'm the lame man. You're the lame woman. I'm the lame woman. We can't get to God unless God Almighty opens it up for us to go. And Jesus shows up and says, you, there, stand up, go over there. Don't even know who it is. And then Jesus finds him in the temple and says, hi, I'm Jesus. I'm your creator. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Now, we can get upset at the Jews for persecuting Jesus because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But how are you persecuting Jesus because he's doing things in your heart? How are you persecuting Jesus because he's doing things in your mind? How are you pressing back against Jesus because he's invaded your world and he's shown up and he said, here's some changes I want to make? Are you making life difficult on Jesus, or are you making it easy on Jesus? But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. What is Jesus saying again? You've got to think deep. You can't go shallow on what Jesus said. If Jesus ever asks a question, you need to go deep. You need to figure out why in the world is Jesus asking this question. If Jesus gives a response that has nothing to do with the question, you need to ask, what in the world is Jesus saying? And Jesus is saying, the Heavenly Father works on the Sabbath. The earth still floats and spins on Sundays. The sun still moves in the sky on Sundays. The air still goes into your lungs. The birds still eat and feed. The rain still falls on the earth. What God is saying, again, is I'm not limited by human law. I am God. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. Right? This is, 2,000 years ago, a mic drop. And Jesus connects himself to God the Father. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Isn't it beautiful that today Jesus is still working? Right now, in your heart, my heart, at your neighbor, in the front, in the back of the room, all around this city, in the county, in the state, in our nation, and on our earth, God is on the move. Be excited. God is on the move. Be excited when God invades your life, that God loves you enough that he would be on the move. Here's your application. I invite our worship team to come on up. The application is this. Be humble in heart. It's hard. It is hard to be humble in heart. Most of us want to be arrogant in heart. Most of us want to be noticed in heart. Most of us want to be respected in heart, listened to in heart. I'm inviting you to be humble in heart. And it's hard. I'm going to be gracious and just admit it's hard. How can we be humble in heart? Here's a simple application. Stop being frustrated with how Jesus operates and functions. Stop being frustrated with him. Oh, that's just Jesus being Jesus. Or how about, wow, that's Jesus being Jesus. Do you notice the difference in the statement? Oh, that's Jesus being Jesus. Or, wow, that's Jesus being Jesus. That's Jesus walking into anywhere that he wants to go because he made everything. That's Jesus working on Sundays when he wants to. That's Jesus waking you up 3 a.m. because it's time. That's Jesus taking out the garbage because it's sat in your soul too long and it's time. That's cool. Pride keeps us from the kingdom of God. When I am prideful, I am far from the kingdom. When you're prideful, you're far from the kingdom. I'm sorry. Humility presses us through the gates and into the kingdom. Isn't that where you want to be? Isn't that where you want to be? Don't you want to be in the kingdom? I talk to people, they tell me, if I can just get in the gates, I would be so thankful. Humility gets you through the gates. Pride does not get you through the gate. It's hard, isn't it? Stand with me real quick. Let's just ask God. Maybe some of you need to ask because you've forgotten. It's been a while since you asked God, what is it that you asked me to do? What was it that you asked me? Just confess, I'm forgetful. I forget. I'm sorry, God, I've forgotten. What is it that you asked me to do? Would you please remind me? And some of you guys, you remember what God asked you to do. maybe you got distracted for whatever reason, just confess, I got distracted, I'm sorry, I need to get back to doing what I'm supposed to do. But either way, God, I cannot do it without your power, without your love and your encouragement. So God, I recognize that I, as a pastor and this group, we're prideful. And to those who just said, I'm not prideful, we're sorry even more. We are, we're prideful. And we need you, God, to make us humble in heart so that we're not controlled by our minds, that we're not controlled by our hearts, that we're not controlled by our body, but God, that we're controlled by your Spirit for your glory and for your kingdom. Mighty God, please press us into your kingdom. It's your name we pray. Amen.